Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5 this evening. And we'll take the reading from the verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 verse 12, we'll begin our reading. Beginning with these familiar words, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. And we end our reading there. Could we just pray just for a few moments together? Let's just seek the Lord again. And you pray again, Christian, that God will help tonight. Loving Father, Lord, we come to Thee. How thankful we are for a people to preach to, the opportunity to gather together in this community, in this district. We thank Thee for parents who have found it to be beneficial, profitable for their children to be here tonight. We pray that You'll bless them. We think of adults who have gathered as well, teenagers, young adults. How thankful we are for the full spectrum of the age spectrum gathered here tonight. And yet, Lord, we need Thee. We need Thy presence, and we need Thy voice to be heard. We pray that Thou wilt take these lips of clay and touch them, Lord. Fill me with Thy Spirit and power. And grant, dear God, as the gospel goes forth, a highway for the gospel. We pray that the word of God may have free course and be glorified. And Lord, we believe that the word is glorified when it is used to the salvation of the lost. So answer prayer, save the lost, restore the fallen, and edify and revive the church. For we pray these are prayers in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Having successfully sent a domestic cat over the Niagara Falls in a barrel 2 days previously, Anna Edson Taylor, on the 24th of October 1901, herself survived going over the falls as she encased herself in an oak barrel as a stunt designed to help her financially. Historical accounts recall how she exited the barrel bleeding but not seriously injured. Since that day and since that event, thousands of people have been swept over the Niagara Falls, but only 16 people have reportedly survived the fall. When you consider that the falls at their highest point measure some 57 meters, 187 feet high, with 28 million liters of water
pouring over the falls every second. You can imagine the possibility of surviving such a fall is very slim indeed. As great as the fall over the Short or Horseshoe Falls on the Niagara River would be, there is a greater fall recorded for us in the Scriptures of Truth that has affected each and every one of us. The fall that I refer to is the fall of man from the state of innocency into a state of sin, the details of which we find recorded in Genesis chapter 3 and again referred to by the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 5. To view the fall of mankind lightly, as some do, distorts how then we view man's recovery from the fall. And so in the moments remaining to us of this gospel meeting, I want to preach to you about the greatness of the fall. The greatness of the fall. And in doing so, I pray that the Spirit of God will bring you, if you're an unconverted person, to an understanding of the tremendous predicament that you find yourself in as a sinner because of your fall in Adam. And that you will come to then appreciate what God has done for you in order to recover you and in order to rescue you from the fall and all of its effects. Now, to understand the greatness of the fall, we need to understand a number of things. First of all, we need to come to an understanding about the heights from which mankind fell. The height from which mankind fell. Now, you and I know that if a person falls off the first rung of a stepladder, that such a fall is not as serious as what a fall would be with regard to some individual falling out of the window of a high-rise flat in some high-rise block or flat. You see, the greater the height from which a person falls will then determine the impact of that fall upon that particular person. A person may fall off a stepladder and twist their ankle, maybe break a leg, but someone that falls out of a high-rise flat of buildings or building will find themselves to be plunged into death itself. And so we need to understand the height from which mankind fell if we are to understand then the greatness of the fall. Now in the Garden of Eden, mankind fell from a great height. In the Garden of Eden, mankind in Adam fell from, we would say, the highest height or the greatest height. Whenever God created man, he created man in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, in the verses 26 and 27, we read that the triune Godhead, having created all living things and all non-living things, they came to discuss the making of man. And there we read in Genesis 1 verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And whenever the Scriptures speak about God creating man in his likeness or man being created in his image, it's not suggesting here that man was created physically like God, taking on the physical appearance of God. We know that to be the case because God is spirit. So when we come to read that man was created in the likeness of God, we must understand that this is not a physical likeness, but rather this is a moral or a spiritual likeness. We come to learn from certain scriptures what this image of God, what this likeness of God must have been. Like in Ephesians chapter 4, the verse 23 and 24, we read, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Keep those two phrases in your minds, righteousness and true holiness. And in Colossians 3 verse 10 we read, and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There are three constituent parts, as it were, three constituent likenesses that we have with regard to the image of God in unfallen man. Unfallen man was made in the image of God, an image that consisted in knowledge, that consisted in righteousness, and consisted in holiness. And therefore, whenever Genesis speaks about man being made in the image or in the likeness of God, what it is meant by, it is referring to a moral, not a physical likeness. When man came from the hand of God, unfallen man, he came from the hand of God, created with a true knowledge. A true knowledge of God, his creator. He knew all about God. How did he know all about God in creation? Nature was man's Bible before the fall. In it he came to express and he comes to see what God is like and who God is like. He comes to understand that God is almighty. He comes to understand that God is all wise. He comes to understand that God is good and that God is just. And he sees this in creation. And so he is invested with a knowledge of God, his creator. He is not ignorant of God. He is not born as one who is atheistic and one who needs to come to a knowledge of God, but rather he is invested with a full spectrum with regard to the knowledge of God. This is unfallen man. Not only that, but he is also invested with a true knowledge of himself as one who was created in the image of God. And not only that, but he has come to a knowledge and is possessed with a knowledge of the full will of God. The fullness of the will of God was Adam knew in his unfallen state. Not only that, but unfallen man was possessed with an original righteousness, a perfect righteousness. And thereby Adam was a sinless man when he came from the hand of holy God. Holy God could not make a sinful man. He must come from the hand of God as one who is perfectly sinless. Original righteousness was created in him. So in the moment when he was a man, Adam, at the beginning, before the fall, was a righteous man. He was a morally good man. With the same breath that God breathed into his soul, a living soul, God breathed into Adam a righteous soul with original righteousness. Not only that, but along with true holiness and original righteousness, man was created in holiness. It wasn't just that Adam was innocent of sin, that he was created without any imperfection or any flaw or any corruption or any principle of corruption in his body or his soul when he comes forth from the hand of God. Rather, Adam was created positively holy. It wasn't that Adam was in a state of equilibrium, just like individuals on a seesaw, and it's balanced there. He wasn't created in an equilibrium of balance, but rather Adam was created positively holy. He had a will that was inclined towards God, towards righteousness, towards holiness. The very inclination, the very direction of his will was holy. With regard to his moral character, holiness marked it. He had a positive holy desire to do God's will. Listen to God's commentary with regard to fallen man. It's given to us there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And Adam is involved in this commentary of God. This is God's assessment Of all of his creation, a man is involved in this. And as God looks at man, he says man was very good. In the estimation of God, man was morally very good, he was spiritually very good, and he was physically very good. Now there's another text of scripture that speaks about how God created man. It's found in Ecclesiastes. The state in which God created man, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. And there we're told that God hath made man upright. God hath made man upright. That is how he came from the hand of God. Adam in his primitive state, and I'm not speaking about monkeys here. I'm speaking about his original state. And us in Adam, he comes forth from God as an upright man. Not one that is bent down by sin, not one who has fallen, but one who is upright, perpendicular, straight. This is the state that God made man. You see, before the fall, man's understanding was full of light. Before the fall, his will was perfectly holy and perfectly free. Before the fall, his affections and his appetites were pure and holy. He was a happy creature. He was a happy creature in the very constitution of his being as an upright man. He was a happy creature with regard to his communion with God and in the sense of God's favor. He was a happy creature in the pleasure of his situation with the free use and the government of all the creatures around about him in the paradise of God. And having created perfect man, having created man, now let me say that he was not beyond sinning, but having made a upright man, God then takes that man and he places him over all of his creatures. Psalm 8 verse 6 and 7 speaks of that. There we read, concerning man, thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. Thomas Boston, he put it like this: God made man lord of the world, prince of the inferior creatures, universal Lord and Emperor of the whole earth. The Lord dealt most liberally and bountifully with him as he put all things under his feet. Unfallen man had a life of pure delight and unalloyed pleasure in Eden's paradise. Before the fall, Adam lived in the Garden of Eden as the happiest man on earth, basking in the favor and the presence of his God. He had no guilt to make him afraid. He had no pain, no sorrow, no death, no tears, no sin. He literally had everything to make him happy. The earth brought forth bountifully and freely all that he had needed. His labor was easy and pleasant, with not a bead of sweat upon his brow as he tended the Garden of Eden. He had even a sinless wife. He even had a sinless helpmeet in Eve to complete him. And fellowship and communion with his God was unfettered. It was unbroken, with nothing between him and holy God. As Thomas Brooks put it, Adam in his innocent state was the epitome of wisdom and knowledge, the image of God, the delight of heaven, the glory of the creation, the world's great master, the Lord's great darling. And yet from that height, from that lofty position, from that privileged position, mankind falls. And Adam falls. And we fall in Adam. I trust that what I have said already, that you come to appreciate the heights from which mankind has fallen. I want you to appreciate the heights to which God took man when he first created man. Note well Adam's exalted state. He sits there at the very apex of the created world as one who was created positively holy. And the reason why I show you this, brethren and sisters, I and for you who's not a Christian, is that you might grasp the enormity the enormity of the fall of man into sin. You see, the enormity of the fall is understood when we firstly consider the heights from which he and we in him fell. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 reminds us, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam is our representative, the representative man, for mankind falls from such a lofty position. He could have been placed no higher than what he is. And in this we come to see the greatness of the fall from the heights from which he came. The heights from which man fell. From such a position. He had nothing. Nothing of want. He had everything he needed. God crowns him and exalts him above all of the created things in this world, above the animals and above all things that we see presently in the created world. God exalts man to such a position. And yet man falls from such a high position. See the greatness of the fall, and you consider the heights from which man falls. But secondly, the depths to which mankind fell helps us to understand as well the greatness of man's fall. It is best that I employ the language of God the Holy Ghost when in dealing with this particular matter. I do not embellish what the Bible says. I want you to understand that this language is that of the Holy Ghost. When you come to understand the depths to which sin takes a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, to what depths did sin take mankind? Well, let's get an answer. Let's get an answer to that question from a few Bible characters. Let's ask Jacob, first of all. Let's ask Jacob, to what depths does sin take an individual? In Deuteronomy chapter 32 in the verse 10, we're told that God finds Jacob in a desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. This is the language of the Holy Ghost. These words speak, yes, of Jacob in a geographical sense. This is where he is found geographically, but I believe that it also refers to where he was found spiritually. Jacob, as a sinner, was found in the desert land. He was found in a waste, howling wilderness. And I tell you, sinner, that's where God finds you tonight in this house. God finds you tonight in the desert land of your sin. And he finds you in the waste, howling wilderness of life. He finds you as one who is lost, one who is unsatisfied, one who knows nothing of God's presence or God's peace or God's provision in your life. This is where the sin takes a sinner to. Sin will take you to the barren place, like the desert. Sin will take you to the dangerous place, like the waste, howling wilderness. Sin will take you to the dismal place, to the dreary place, to the depressing place. This is where sin takes a man. Takes a man into the desert and into the waste, howling wilderness. Do you understand where sin has taken you to? Let's ask David. He's another one. We could ask him, To what depths does sin take a sinner? Well, in Psalm 40, verse 2, we read that the psalmist, he testifies that God brought him us also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. That's where sin takes us, into the horrible pit and into the miry clay. That word pit, it's translated other places as prison. Dungeon, prison, dungeon. And that's where the fall took man, into sin's prison house. There man languishes, helplessly, chained by fear and guilt and by shame, Learn the lesson well, sinner, that sin takes the lift and the buoyancy out of life, and it sinks the sinner into the abysmal depths of helplessness, darkness, and despair. It's into the horrible pit. That's where you are tonight. The horrible pit. That's where sin took mankind because of the fall. The fall also took us into the miry clay too. Wonder, have you ever been in Glar? You'll know what Glar is. You should know what Glar is. Well, Glar is that sticky, soft, slimy mud. Hard to get out of. Try to get out of Glar in a pair of welly boots and you can be sure you'll leave the welly boots behind. Try and get out of Glar. Difficult thing to do. And sure, that's true with regard to us. It's into the miry clay that sin takes us, to the place where we cannot extract ourselves without the intervention of one who is omnipotent. Maybe you have been here, maybe you've tried in your life to break the cycle of sin, to curb the addictive practices, to restrain yourself when it comes to your sinful desires, but it's all to no avail. The problem is that sin has taken you to a place like the miry clay from which you cannot, though you've resolved to do it, though all self-effort has been used to deliver yourself. You need God to come and to lift you out of the miry clay, just as Ebed-Limelech lifted Jeremiah out of the mire. In Jeremiah chapter 38, to what depths does sin take mankind, the fall? Let's ask Hannah. Let's ask Hannah. In 1 Samuel 2 verse 8, Hannah sings these words, "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar out of the dunghill." I'll tell you, sin will take you to a place of spiritual bankruptcy. Sin will take you to a place of spiritual poverty. Learn it well, sinner. That's where sin will take you. That's where your sinful career will take you. It'll take you to the depths. Can you go any further than the dust? Sure, the dust is as far down as you can go. You'll hit rock bottom, I tell you. You'll hit rock bottom, sinner. This is where the fall took man. The fall took man from the throne and put him into the dust. Such was the greatness of his fall. And Hannah goes on to speak about being in the dunghill. The dunghill is that place where the filth and the excrement and all that was vile was discarded to the duckel, we would say, into the dunghill. All that was worthless, was unwanted, was placed into the dunghill in Bible times. And it's to life's dunghill that the fall has taken every sinner, to the place of corruption, to the place of pollution, to the place of decay. Whether you want to believe it or not, sinner, that's where you are tonight. You're in the dunghill. Let's ask Paul, where does sin take, where does the fall take a sinner? Well, Paul says it was from a position far off that the fall takes man. Ephesians 2 verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." That's where the fall took you, far off. The word "far off," do you know how it's translated? It literally is translated this way, a great way off. It isn't, sinner, that the fall took you to a place and to a position that was just a little way out from God. Sin took you, the fall took you to a place whereby you are so far from God that it requires God to come and find you. Without the great shepherd seeking you, you will be lost in your sin. Far off. And yet, the glorious news of the gospel is that the Son of Man, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I wonder, are you beginning, sinner, to see how great has been your fall? If not, then let me drive the issue home. Let me go another way at it. Let me address you in another way and give you some other details that the Word of God regarding the depths to which the fall has taken mankind. I say, in the first place, the fall has brought man into a state of corruption, a state of contamination. The words of Isaiah chapter 1, so familiar to us, the verses 5 and 6 point to the entirety of the corruption that has come upon the sinner because of the fall. It says there that the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed up, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Every faculty of man has been corrupted by sin. The understanding, the conscience, the will, the affections, all contaminated by sin. Sinful man is a conglomerate of sin with not an ounce of spirituality and not an ounce of spiritual goodness in him. The Bible says that there is not a just man in the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Bible says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. I wonder, sinner, do you accept God's diagnosis of you this evening? That there's not a bit of goodness in you, spiritual goodness. The fall has not only brought man into a state of corruption, the fall has brought man into a state of condemnation. The fall took man from being under the favor of God. The very smile of God was on Adam in his unfallen state. The fall took man from that state, brought him to a position where he was under now the wrath and the curse and the condemnation of God. Romans 5 verse 18 declares, therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. All are born under the condemnation of God because of what our first parents did in the Garden of Eden. James Smith, considering the matter of the sinner's condemnation, he put it like this: every believer is presently, unbeliever is presently in a state of condemnation. He is condemned by whom? By God, the righteous judge, the judge of all. He is condemned for what? Not merely breaking the law, but insulting the lawgiver by refusing the pardon procured at no less than the death of his son. He is condemned when? Now. Already. At this moment. He is condemned to what? Ah, who can tell? His punishment is represented by blackness and darkness and a horrible tempest, by weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, by a lake of fire, a bottomless pit, an annoying worm which never dies. He is condemned with whom? The devil. His demons. And the most depraved of the human race. He is condemned by what? By both the law and the gospel, both Creator and the Savior. I tell you, sinner, you're condemned. You're condemned. That's where you're found. That's where the fall has taken you. To a place of condemnation, the fall has also brought man to a state of cessation or death. You know, some people, when they preach, you nearly think that man just broke his finger when he fell in Eden's garden. Man did not just break his finger, man broke his neck. It was fatal. The fall of man was fatal. Adam was warned that death would follow when he partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as sure as there was a God in heaven, the seeds of death began to germinate the moment that Adam rebelled against his Creator. And since that day, all sons and daughters of Adam are born spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead. That was our state. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. The inference from Paul's words is that there was a time that they were spiritually dead. And that is your state. If you're not a Christian, you're dead. Spiritually dead. Dead as a dodo. Dead as a doornail. Whatever turn of phrase you want to use. You're dead. Dead. I tell you, sinner, you don't need resuscitation tonight. You need resurrection. Resurrection. That's what you need. You need to understand that the fall took you to a state of absolute deadness. It was fatal. When Adam fell, and we fell in Adam, we are born into this world as dead sinners. And we do not need resuscitation. We need resurrection. That's what you need tonight. And thank God in the gospel, Christ has resurrection power. Spiritual resurrection from a state of spiritual deadness. Now, if that's not enough, sinner, let me quote to you some of the terms that is used by the Spirit of God to speak of your state tonight. If you don't understand yet how great has been your fall, could I explain to you tonight that you are described in Scripture as an enemy of God? You're an enemy of God. You are at enmity with God. You are a foreigner. You are a stranger. You are a sinner. You are a transgressor. You are a rebel against God. You say, preacher, preacher, you're making me feel bad about myself. Good. Good. That's where you need to get to. You need to understand the plight that you're in. You need to come to understand the heights from which the fall has brought all of mankind, and you need to understand the depths to which you are found tonight. And in seeing that, you come to see the grace of God in all of its wonder and in all of its majesty and all of its greatness. When you understand the height from which Adam fell and the depth to which he fell to, and we in him, then you come to understand a little of the greatness of God. But let me drive home one final quick point. Because before you would despair as an unconverted person, let me speak to you about the method required to recover man from the fall, because that again will show how great the fall truly was. What will it take to bring fallen man to a position whereby he is reconciled to God? Is it some work that he can do? No. It takes nothing less than divine intervention to deal with the fall's fallout. And that brings us, as it always does in the gospel, to consider the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because no sooner had man fallen when a hope of restoration was given to him. A deliverer was promised in the words of Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." In the fullness of time, the seed of the woman came forth in the person of Jesus Christ. His mission? To undo all that Adam did in the fall as the last Adam. And he did that by living for us, dying for us, and rising again for us. So great was the fall that it required deity to take to itself humanity. The Son of God becomes the Son of Man, and yet never ceases to be God in it all. Robed now in the garb of our inferior clay, God now walks among us as God manifest in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. So great is the fall that it now requires a life of entire, complete, and perfect obedience to be lived by one who would become the sinner's substitute. It would require a death like no other, for the eternal Son of God will not only suffer at the hands of men, but he'll suffer at the hands of his Father as his Father puts him to grief. It requires him giving himself to death. As Winslow put it, he gave himself body, soul, and spirit. He gave his time, labor, his blood, his life, his all. as the price of our redemption. He carried the wood and reared the altar, then bearing his bosom to the stroke of the uplifted and descending arm of the Father, he paid the price of our salvation in the warm life blood of his heart. Such is the fall. It requires the death of Jesus Christ. It requires the death of God's only begotten Son. What the Son suffers upon the tree points us to how great the fall is. If it requires that, if it requires the Son to become a man, and live as the God-man, and die as the God-man, and shed his blood and give his life for my redemption, how great is the fall! The greatness of the remedy provided by God points us to the greatness of the ruin suffered by man. Seeing how great the fall is, let me ask you, have you known recovery from the fall? Have you ever come to trust in the one who did all that Adam failed to do? Have you ever come to trust in the Savior's work on your behalf? Have you ever said, I thank thee, Lord, for giving thy life for me? I want you to see that so great has been the fall. Your only hope of rescue from the fall is to be found in none other than Jesus Christ. I cannot lift you from the depths to which you have been taken. No preacher can, no priest can, no religious leader can lift you from the depths to which sin has taken you. But thank God, from sinking sand he lifted me. With tender hand he lifted me from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me. As I prepared for tonight, I found a hymn, and it sums up all that I've been trying to say this evening, and with this I close. The hymn goes as follows: the fall of man, how deep and great, how sad and wretched is his state. God's image in his soul effaced, to all reproach and shame abased. Subject to Satan and his power, can love and serve his God no more. The drifts and studies of his mind are off the base and vilest kind. Poor helpless creature in his blood, yet lives at enmity with God. To God in all his ways estranged, until his heart by grace is changed. The head is sick, the heart is faint, incurable is the complaint. The wisest angels from above their sad diseases can't remove. Jesus, physician of the soul, can only make such patients whole. Such medicine as he doth give can make the dying soul to live. His precious blood for sinners shed is the blessed balm of Gilead, a medicine of greater worth than all in heaven or on earth. Ye sick and fainting souls, draw nigh to him alone for help. Apply such wounds and bruises as ye feel. Will Christ your great physician heal? His love and grace to you abounds. How sweet his invitation sounds. Come on to me, ye helpless poor, your health and life I will restore. May you come to him. May you come as one who is helplessly poor and find that he is able to lift you from the depths to where sin has taken you. May you come to Christ just now. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Appreciate you being here tonight. Do you understand, sinner? Do you understand the gravity of the problem
That's the purpose of this message tonight, the gravity of your problem. It isn't in some kind of way that I have fallen to such a state that I can recover myself. You need to understand that that is not possible. You need God to save you, rescue you. Now, if God has spoken to you, would you not seek out counsel? I'm normally the second last to leave. The only other person is the caretaker. So I'll be here. And I make myself available to you. If you need help with regard to this matter, then seek out counsel. Seek the Lord. Seek Him for yourself. And then let us know that you have found peace in believing. May God bring you to Himself just now for Christ's sake. Let's bow again in prayer. Loving Father, gracious God, we just commit the preaching of Thy word now to Thy grace. We pray, O God, that we may come to a full understanding of how great was the fall. We pray that we'll not think of it lightly. We'll not consider it to be just a little matter. From the very heights to the lowest depths is where sin took mankind, and yet to that depths Christ comes and reaches in, extends a hand, a welcoming hand, and says, sinner, reach, come, receive me. And thank God Christ will lift them from the depths of sin. Lord, do that for some soul tonight. Part us in Thy fear and in the blessing of the triune Godhead. May the love of God, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all who know the Savior, those who are redeemed, until the day break and all shadows will flee away. For we offer prayer through the Savior's precious name. Amen and amen.